have your Bible or a phone device, you'll be looking at the scripture. We'll be in Acts chapter 20. We've been working our way through Acts now for several months. We're coming kind of to the back third of it. If you haven't been with us before, our tendency about 99% of the time is we're preaching through a book, just chapter by chapter, working our way through it. We took a one-week hiatus last week for Easter into Zephaniah, and now we're back into Acts this week. So Acts is written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then Acts, and it's they're bookends. They're like a sequel to one another, right? And so Luke, through the Gospel of Luke, gives us the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And then in Acts, he gives us basically the first 30 years post-ascension of Jesus to really see the birth of the church taking place. And so we are now roughly 25, 26 years removed from the ascension of Jesus. We're in the mid-50s, and we are nearing kind of the end of the time that Acts is going to cover chronologically. And Paul is on his third missionary journey. One of the things we're going to see this morning in Acts chapter 20, I want you, if you think about like a head football coach or a basketball coach that you've only ever seen on the sideline, right? And they're yelling, right? They're encouraging, they're talking to refs, they're talking to the players, and you've only ever really seen them in that light. You begin to just kind of view them, that's who they always are. And if you were able to then see them on the floor in their living room playing with their kids, you'd be like, oh, it's hard for me to picture that, right? Like I'm used to the guy with the veins, you know, on his neck screaming and yelling at the ref, and here he is, like, gently playing with his kids. There's an element to Acts chapter 20 where we get the veil pulled back a little bit. And when we often think of Paul, the apostle, we think of him as being bold, we think of him being brash, we think of him being very, very firm. And we're going to get to see some of that more pastoral side of him this morning. And so in Acts 20:16, as we ended 2 weeks ago, we were told that Paul's desire was to get back to Jerusalem, right? That he's looking to be back for the holiday of Pentecost and looking to celebrate that. And so we're going to pick up now in verse 17, knowing that Paul's desire is to be in Jerusalem. So look at verse 17 with me. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of our faith in Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. So a few weeks ago, as we were in Acts 19:1, Paul arrives in Ephesus, right? And as he is in the city, as he's ministering, there's a tremendous amount of work that happens and takes place. Right, we see a healing ministry. We see a teaching ministry where he ministers to the Jews, and then he ends up in the hall of Tyrannus, right, teaching where all those in the region could come and hear. And so he has been ministering in this city now for over 2 years, somewhere between 2.5 to 3 years. That he has been serving, loving, and ministering. And so what we're going to see this morning in Acts 20 is that Luke is really going to give us kind of a model of what church leadership should look like, what its demeanor should be. And one of the aspects is that he is writing to the elders, plural, of the church in Ephesus. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, you'll see the qualifications of biblical eldership laid out. And we're actually not going to go into those qualifications this morning. We want to see more like the heart of what this ministry looks like. What should you expect from those who are leading the church? And so although I do the bulk of the preaching here at Redeemer, I don't do it all. And I'm only one of the elders. I'm not the elder. I'm not the pastor. I'm one of the pastors. I'm one of the elders. Because we see whenever Paul writes to the churches, it's always a plural, the elders. There's always a multitude. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul will tell us that though if you are called to Christ, right, then we are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so this morning, if you belong to Jesus, then ministry has been given to you. And so although Luke here is going to show us the heart of eldership, of shepherds, of pastors here. This is also something for us to glean of how do we lead our own homes? How do we lead a gospel community? How do we lead a small group or a reading group? How do we take care of the believers that we have influence in ministry over? One other note as we get started, you're going to see in this passage the word overseer, elder, and pastor. They're all interchangeable, right? They're all kind of given a different view of the same job. That a pastor and shepherd, right, are kind of this word. An overseer is the one that's like looking to see what all's taking place among the flock that they're shepherding, right? And so the elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd, whatever word you want to use there, it's all talking about the same role. And so what Paul does is he had been off, he had left Ephesus, and he is now sailing back to Jerusalem. And as he's going, he sees along the coast Ephesus. And for whatever reason, right, knowing that he has had difficulty in every city that he's gone in, that he goes, hey, I may never see those guys again. And so he takes the boat into harbor 20 miles down the road. Right, and he calls for the Ephesian elders, which would have taken a couple days to get notice to them and to get them there. And now he's meeting with the elders of this church in Ephesus, and he's wanting to encourage them and to pastor them and to shepherd them one last time. And so look at what he says in verse 18. He's looking at this group, and he says, "You yourselves know how I've lived among you the whole time." And he's now beginning to share their remembrances of the last 3 years together. And he's going to lay out some specifics. The first being this, that I have served the Lord with all humility. Right? Not with arrogance, not with pride, but that he has been humble and shown humility in his leadership. Listen, we don't know, was Paul always humble? Probably not. But the thing that has been consistent in his ministry is that when he enters into an area, right, conflict happens. He is maligned. He has been beaten. He's been left for dead. He's been imprisoned. Like, he comes with a level of, like, gravitas and just humility as he is serving this church in Ephesus. And he continues, "I haven't simply been humble among you, but I've also had tears and trials." right? Like, you can imagine he's talking about, listen, like there was a riot in Ephesus because of Paul's ministry. Like, they filled a theater that held tens of thousands of people, right? Looking to remove Paul and those who would speak of Jesus in their city, out of the city, because it was taking away from idol worship, from those who were making little shrines of Artemis, right? And so Paul has seen a city want to come against him. But he's also seen them burn $50,000, right? 50,000 day wages worth of occultic material. Like, he has seen both the highs and the lows. And he says, I've come to you with tears. I've come to you with difficulty and trials. And in that, there has been humility, right? And he goes on. And in all of that, in verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house. So listen, when you have been beaten and left for dead, when you've been thrown in prison, when people are willing to chase you from one town to the next town to come after you, there would be a tendency to not want to be very courageous, right? Like, okay, I'll have a conversation with you, right, privately, but I don't want to be out in public because I've been beaten, I've been imprisoned, I've been hated, I've been chased out of a city. And what he's telling them, that although there have been tears and trials, I've still been courageous. I've been courageous. And not only have I been courageous in telling you everything you need to know about Jesus, I've been consistent that the message that you've heard me say in a public assembly in Ephesus is the same thing that's happened around your dinner table. It's the same thing that's happened in your home. Right? He says, I did not shrink, again in verse 20, from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you both in public and from house to house. He continues in that courageous testifying, verse 21, both to Jews and to Greeks. What is he saying? The message was for all. There's no partiality here. That we see his pattern is going and speaking to the Jews first, and then he takes it to the Gentiles, the Greeks, the non-Jews, whatever phrase you want to use there. That he is sharing the message to all. We've seen him minister to slaves and free women, right? Like, this is, he is ministering to government officials. Like, the message was for all. And he continues to make sure we understand that the message wasn't different for the Jews who were closer to God and the pagans who were further from God. Listen, verse 21, I testified both to Jews and to Greeks of what? Repentance and faith in Jesus. Then the message was the same, that you are an enemy of God and you need to repent from your sin, turn from it and turn to God and put your faith where? In Jesus. That message of repentance and faith in Christ has been the same throughout. So no partiality, teaching, consistent, humility. He then continues, and I've given you the whole counsel of Scripture. That's when he says that I'm innocent of your blood. What he is saying is, like, blood is kind of a reference to eternity. That, listen, you have everything you need for life and godliness. You have everything you need to know and to trust Jesus. And if you don't trust him, if you don't follow him, that's not on me. It's on you. Because it's been shared clearly, it's been shared consistently, it's been shared humbly, it's been shared with tears, it's been shared with action, it's been shared for 3 years. If you don't take this, I'm innocent of your blood. And so he is speaking to them faithfully and boldly. And then he says, we see that he is a spirit-led and obedient man. Because look now at verse 22. He says, and behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So can you imagine now, he's looking at these elders that he has served for 3 years in a church, right, that he loves desperately, and he's telling them, hey, I'm leaving, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Spirit has confirmed in me, I'm going to be imprisoned, that suffering awaits me. Not knowing, does that mean his life will be taken or not? That he is hearing. And so you can imagine their shock and them going, okay, wait a second. Hey, things are going well here in Ephesus. We need you. Why don't you stay here? Like, why don't you just stay with us? There's no need to go. Right? Because it would be easy if what the Spirit was saying, hey, I need you to go to Rome because you're going to plant a church in Rome and that thing's going to explode. It's going to be huge. It's going to be massive. You're going to have all this fame and acclaim. It's really easy to obey the Spirit then. But what the Spirit is saying is, go on to Jerusalem. But what awaits you is affliction. It's suffering. It's pain. It's imprisonment. It's difficulty. You can imagine the elders there at Ephesus saying, Paul, don't do it. Don't go. And yet he is faithful to obey the Spirit and to go. Why? Look at verse 24. Why would he do this? Because I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What is Paul saying? I have a race to run and I'm going to finish it. He's like, the Lord has set out a path for me, a call for me, a race for me. And listen, I could step off that path and probably extend my life. But of what value would that be? Like, what a different mentality Paul is talking about here than our Western culture, right? Our Western culture says, hey, live as long as you can, as comfortably as you can, with as good of health as you can, with all the financial means that you can, right? Like, what do we want to do? We want to prolong the best life we can for as long. And what Paul is saying is, like, I could do that. I could say, hey, I've been faithful. Ephesus is good. I'm just going to hang out here. But he says, no, 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 what I want is to please God. And God has laid out a path, a race. He's calling me to this, and I want to be faithful to it. He's like, I don't count my life and the extension of my life as valuable. What I count as valuable is making much of Jesus, of pleasing and of knowing him. So this morning, I want to encourage and remind you, you have not been asked to run Paul's race. You have not been asked to run my race, but you have been asked to run a race. Then each of you have been called of God, by God, to have a certain life, a course, a race, a ministry. And it will look varied and different. But what we want at the end of that is to know that whether your life is, you know, 80 plus years of just victories and blessings that the world would just say, man, the Lord was with that person, or whether your life is far shorter than you would have imagined, or riddled with more difficulty than you would have imagined, or more sickness, or more pain, or more suffering than you would have ever hoped, that at the end of each of our races is Jesus. And you're not being asked to say, okay, I finished my race, Jesus. Hey, did you do what Jeremy was supposed to do? Is not the question. Hey, did you do what the Apostle Paul was supposed to? The question is, well done to you, good and faithful servant. In the circumstances, in the situations, in the life that was given to you, were you faithful to make much of me and be obedient to me in the things that I called you to? And so listen, imprisonment, it's not fun, right? Like afflictions, misery, getting beat, getting shipwrecked, those things, Paul's not going, sign me up for more of that. What he is saying is, I want Jesus. And if that's what has been laid out before me, then I will do it because it has an end. And I will have eternity with Christ. And so we see this courage and this boldness. Can you imagine as these elders are sitting there hearing Paul say, I know what awaits me and I'm going because Jesus has called me. Like what a fire that would have put in their belly of like, I want that Jesus. I want to lead in that same way. I want to walk in that same way. Right? And so why is it that Paul is willing and able to stick to his course? Why this morning would we have any hope that we can stick to the course that's been laid out for us by King Jesus? And it's because everything that Paul kind of calls attention to himself and says that he did with humility and tears and trials and courage and public and private consistency and no partiality and the whole counsel of Scripture and a message of repentance and faith and being Spirit-led and obedient, it's because Jesus did it first. Right? he starts with, I've come to you in humility. Why is that attractive to us? Why would we see that and say, I want that? Because Paul will write to the church in Philippi this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in what? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Why? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why is Paul modeling humility? Because Jesus was humble. Like, he did not have to leave heaven, but he did, taking a path that was going to be treacherous and difficult and horrendous to rescue those of us who were the enemies of God. We needed him, right? And so Jesus is humble, and so then Paul models humility, right? The tears, right? He talks about having tears for them. In John 11, Jesus cries over his friend Lazarus' death. In Luke 19, he weeps as he looks over the city of Jerusalem saying, you don't get it. You've missed me. You shouldn't have missed me, but you have. Like, we see him weeping over people. Right? Like, that he was humble, he was tearful, and now Paul is showing the same humility and the same tears. Trials? Jesus obviously had a trial. Right? He had the Jewish leadership. He had the Roman government. Politicians opposing him until they finally crucified and killed him. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The author of Hebrews writes this. So look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing the cross awaited. Is why Paul can set his face to Jerusalem knowing that imprisonment and difficulty awaits him, because Jesus has done it first. Jesus taught both publicly and privately. He was consistent in that. We see him ministering to children, to slaves, to demon-possessed, to sinners, to lepers, to politicians, to rich, to poor. Right? The message was for all. There was no partiality. It was come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Right, that he shed his own blood so that there would be freedom. And then we see in Matthew 4:17 and in Luke 5:32 and in Mark 11:22, right, that his message was repent, for the kingdom of God is near, and have faith in God. Do you see what Paul is doing? He is emulating Jesus in his humility, in his tears, in his willingness to put up with trials, in his courage in face of his circumstances, right, in his consistency in public and private, of no partiality, of preaching the whole counsel of God, of calling people to repentance and faith, and that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? Like, Paul is able to do this and is able to call the Ephesian elders to this because Jesus has done it first. And so this morning, right, we want to delight in and savor and see that Jesus is our pastor. And so as I stand and preach this morning, hear me. Jesus is the pastor of this church. He is the chief shepherd. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Peter writing, he says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, it's not Peter, it's not Paul, it's not any apostle, the chief shepherd is Jesus. And so Jesus is the shepherd of this church. He is the pastor of this church. And then beneath that, there are elders, there are under shepherds who together are attempting to model what Paul has modeled, because Paul is modeling what Jesus has done. We are able to do this because Jesus finished his race. And we, if you see a church elder, if you see Paul and you're like, I like that, I appreciate that, I want that, I have benefited from that, it is simply that they are reflecting the character of God. And so our job is to reflect his character to you And then when you see it in us, to say, it's not me, it was him. Right? Like it's to point to Jesus. And as Paul is talking about having served them, would we be reminded in Mark 10:45 that Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. That his role, his job was to serve. And that the elder's job is to serve. Let's continue. Look down at verse 28. So he tells them, like, can you imagine this room now? Like he's sitting there and he's talking with these elders of the church in Ephesus. They're reflecting over the last 3 years. They've heard Paul share these stories. There's tears in their eyes. There's joy in their heart. And he looks at them and he says, guys, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock. Right? Like he's like, you're going to have to watch yourself. Like, watch your doctrine, watch your life, make sure it looks like Jesus, and watch the church, like, watch the whole flock. He's using this imagery of sheep here. And then he says, he makes sure they understand the significance of it, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Can you imagine in this moment they're going, hey, Paul, you can't leave, we need you. And he goes, no, you're going to do this. Why are you going to do it? Because the Holy Spirit has put you in this position. He has called you to this place. He has asked you to do it. And not only that, in case that's not sufficient, that God has called you to it, he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Like, how costly, how precious is the church if God says what it's going to cost to have it is the blood of Jesus. That he loves the church. He cares for the church. And he is going to place leadership in the church that will point us to Jesus, that will reflect the image and the care of Jesus. Right? As we celebrated Easter last week, what are we saying? That he's worthy of worship. Right? Why is he worthy of worship? Because his blood was spilled to make peace with those who are enemies of God, so that we would taste and see that he is good, that we would no longer be enemies, but we would be adopted sons and daughters of the King, that we would be able to enjoy him and know him. It's why in Revelation, like, he's the one that can open the scrolls, because he's worthy. Right? Like, that's the hope that we have, and that they are called by the Spirit. He tells them, I want you to pay attention to the flock. The imagery throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament of the church and even of the people of Israel is of sheep, right? We see it in Jeremiah 13, we see it in Isaiah 40, we see it in Ezekiel 34. We see it throughout Scripture that sheep, right? The church is just called sheep, like we're the flock. And so Ezekiel 34 is actually a passage that is condemning bad shepherds of how they are taking advantage of and not caring. Like, if you want to see what a bad shepherd looks like, go to Ezekiel 34. But he is instead of saying, look at the flock among you, not under you. The flock among you. He's not saying, hey, elevate yourself above them. But as you serve with them and among them, you do it with joy and with gratitude because you're a sheep too. It's why we have a chief shepherd. I'm a sheep as well. So he tells them, right, that he continues the imagery then in verse 29. After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he basically tells them, I'm going to go, and there are going to be those who are going to want to come in and destroy what God is doing. And you would initially think, oh, he means in Ephesus where they're worshiping Artemis and Diana and there's 40-some-odd like gods and goddesses worshipped. They mean like those folks out there, they're going to come get us. The culture's going to come get us. Maybe. Possibly. But look what he says. They will, in verse 30, they will twist things to draw away the disciples, right? But where did they come from? From among your own. He's like, there are going to be those within the church who are going to look to distract. And here's what it's probably going to look like, right? Like, they're like, hey, Jesus is awesome. Let's keep Jesus. But, hey, look at this thing about Artemis. I kind of like that. Or look at this other god. Or look at this other goddess. Or look at this other thing. Hey, we're not getting rid of Jesus. Let's just take and let's add. and let's make our own thing. He's like, it's going to be your job to make sure that doesn't happen. That you preach a message of repentance and of faith in Christ. That Jesus is sufficient. That he is enough. And you're going to have to hold the line. And you're going to have to be looking out and going, okay, I'm looking, right? I'm looking. Are there any wolves coming? Right? Okay, now, are there any wolves among us? Like, this is the message that he is giving these men. And so verse 31, therefore be alert. Be alert. Like, you can't just phone the job in. You're going to have to be attentive and intentional. And as he is beginning to finish this, right, he's telling them, like, listen, what did he write in Ephesians? Don't be tossed to and fro. There's going to be a lot of messages, a lot of conversation, a lot of things. You're going to have to be rooted in Jesus. Jesus, in Matthew 7, says that there will be wolves that come in sheep clothing. In Matthew 10, he tells them, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Like, this is just the reality of what's taking place. That there will be those who will attempt to look like a sheep, but they have the desire to devour and to lead people away from Jesus. And so he is telling the elders, this is your job. I want you to be alert. I want you to feed. I want you to protect. I want you to guide. I want you to care. I want you to tend. And you think about a good shepherd. A good shepherd's going to be gentle. He is not using that rod to beat sheep who are defenseless. Right? He's using it to steer them in the direction they need to go, to better water and to better grass. He's going to use it to fight off wolves. He is going to care for and tend for and be among the sheep. This is the expectation of what church leadership should look like. And then it's almost as he's about done, you can imagine now he's realizing this, there's emotion in the room, and he has a couple of final thoughts. And so he then says, verse 32, and now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Like, he is pastoring them to the final moments. The word of God is going to build you up, and it's going to give you the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. Like, he is still pastoring. And then he goes, oh yeah, by the way, I didn't care about people's money. Right? Like, you can almost see him going, a couple more things. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. It's again a reminder of, I knew where I was headed. I know the path that I'm on, and I wasn't looking to make my life more comfortable or easy. And he continues, you know that my hands, and you can see him holding his hands up in front of them, says, like, I served people with these hands. And we took care of those who were weak. Remember that. Guys, remember that Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Like, he is up until the end, he is shepherding and pastoring them. And so you do this with delight. Now look at verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. I want you to imagine this scene now. After 3 years, he's just poured his heart out one last time. Then he kneels down and he's weeping, and men are grabbing onto him to pray for him. Right? Look at verse 37. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced him. And they, like, this is an emotionally wrought situation where they're like, Paul, we're probably not seeing you on this side of heaven again. But you are sending us back. And you're going on. And then it says they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful that they wouldn't see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Like, they're taking him. Like, okay, Paul, get on the ship. Ship goes, you can imagine them standing there watching him go away. And then they look at each other. We don't know how many of them there were, but they look at each other and they're like, okay, it's back to Ephesus. Like, what a model we had in Paul. But we don't worship Paul, because Paul wasn't the first to do it. It was Jesus who saved us. And you can imagine the fear in their heart was, Paul, you can't leave because Ephesus is hard. We need you. But he has passed this on to them, and he's encouraged them, and he says, you can do this in the Spirit because of Christ. Church, we are the recipients of this 2,000 years later. That for generation after generation, church after church, moving throughout the world, across cultures, across languages, this same sort of leadership and the same message of faith in Jesus and repentance has been passed on. until, right, we received it. And now it's on us to then raise up others to lead and to go and to do for the next generation and the next generation until the day Jesus splits the sky. That we have received, and now we do. We serve, we minister, we go. I want you to see that this was not just in Ephesus that Paul did this. This wasn't just like that he had special affection for them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, I'm actually going to start in verse 6. Paul's writing, he says, "We did not seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." And listen, we know ministers who do this. They make demands of people. He says, "We didn't do that." Look at what he says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Do you, like, he is, the reason there's tears in his eyes is because there's not arrogance. He's not saying, "You do it, you listen to me, I'm in charge." He's gentle. Going, "I want you to know Jesus. I want you to taste and see that he's good. Would you delight in him?" And we see him giving the message of truth, but also a life that is poured out on behalf of the churches. We are only offering what we've received first, as it's been passed through generations, and as it was in Christ first and foremost. And so one final passage. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5. "So I exhort the elders among you," again, not over you, among you, "a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So you hear Peter saying the same thing Paul is. "I've suffered, but glory's coming. Like, I'm finishing my race, my course, my path." What's he tell them? "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." He is saying, church, whether you are part of this church, if you're a part of this church, this is what you should expect from your leaders. This heart, this gentleness, this character, that is what you should expect. But not just here at Redeemer. That if you're in another community, another city, another place, this is what we should expect. This is what church leadership should look like, because it looks like Jesus. And we do that in our homes, and we do that in our small groups, and we do that in our gospel communities, and we do that amongst one another, and we expect that it should look like Christ, it should smell like Christ, it should be fragrant amongst us, because Jesus is present through his people, and through his word, and through his spirit. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, you have a chief shepherd who John will tell us laid down his life for the sheep. He was fed to the wolves, right? So that you can know him. He has given himself for you. You can trust and delight in that. And for those of you this morning who have been hurt by under-shepherds, by pastors, by elders, who have not looked like Jesus, I'm sorry. It shouldn't be that way. And we are imperfect people, but we have a perfect chief shepherd. And we want to emulate him faithfully. And there is healing and there is hope that the church can be what it's supposed to be, until the day that our faith is made sight. Either in our death of having completed our race, or because Jesus has returned for us. Let's pray. Father, for those of us this morning that don't know you, would you reveal yourself as a good shepherd, a gentle shepherd, who delights in the sheep, who has cried over the sheep, who has died for the sheep, who has rescued the sheep. And would we delight in you? Lord, for those of us who have been hurt by poor church leadership, God, would you bring healing and hope and encouragement that is not who you are? And Father, would we be willing to hold expectations that this is what it should look like? With finite, imperfect people, that there should be an expectation that your character is being reflected. And that when we see something we like, it's because Jesus is at work. So, Father, in these moments, Lord, would you bring healing to those who are wounded? Would you bring salvation to those who don't know you? And, Father, would we worship and delight that you are worthy of it? In Jesus' name, amen.